on the Mount this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 6. This teaching was for disciples. It was for disciples. It's still for disciples. Jesus began by laying out the foundation of discipleship, being poor in spirit, mourning over our lost and broken spiritual condition, mourning over our sin, meekly coming before the Lord, asking for his grace, his mercy in our life, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, being merciful to others, being peacemakers between God and man. And if you do that, you'll suffer persecution. Jesus told us how to relate to the world, that we were to be salt, we were to be light to a lost and perishing world. And he began to expound on the law, teaching that the law just wasn't a strict adherence to rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. But the law was a matter of the heart. And we saw that with murder and with adultery, that those things begin in the heart. And it's more than just the action. Now Jesus is going to begin to speak to us about spiritual disciplines in our life and how our discipline is to be different than hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who wore a mask. In the Greek theater, you've all seen The Mask, right? With the big old crazy smile and the big old crazy frown, and it was they were exaggerated so the people sitting way back in the audience could see the emotion that was to be shown. And a hypocrite is one who puts on a mask. Our spiritual discipline is not to be with hypocrisy, and Jesus is going to address that here. We're going to look at giving and praying this morning, then we'll look at fasting and some other things next week. Jesus says here, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Throughout the Bible, we are told to be charitable, to be giving, to help those in need. The Pharisees, they understood this, and they took it very serious. Giving of alms to the poor was seen as a spiritual discipline. It was seen as an act of righteousness. Now, at the temple, they would go to the temple and they would take coins with them. And they would place their coins in a box. Now, in these boxes, they looked like trumpets. They looked like a horn to a trumpet. And so it was round, a bell shape, and then it funneled down into this box. So they would put their money in this box. In the Talmud, that box is called a trumpet. a trumpet for the poor. And so Jesus uses a metaphor here saying, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. I've taught this before, and I had read where people would actually blow a trumpet to let poor people know that they were giving out alms. Now, I've read that more than once. I read another commentary that said that he had read it also, but he started checking historically, and he can't verify that actually happened. That he couldn't verify that people actually went and blew a horn. But nonetheless, we know that you don't have to blow a literal horn to blow a horn, right? You can be blowing a horn by making a big show of what you're doing. Oh yeah. Oh well, this is all I got, but man, it's yours. Look, it's all ones. Just in case. You know, maybe you're thinking that you want to give something to me now. Now you're feeling sorry for me. Now, see, Robert, he's going to, I don't care what it is, just give it to me. See, you can make a big deal out of what you're doing. And anything that you do in giving to draw attention to yourself, hey, you should have saw what I did. Oh, they're in need, and I'm going to do this. If you're drawing attention to yourself, well, you know, you're stealing attention from the Lord. Well, we can do that too. We can have a bridge named after us, or a pew, or stained glass in a church, or a bell, or whatever. When you're giving, you got to look at the motivation. Giving should be an act of worship. The Pharisees, they saw it as an act of righteousness. And indeed it is. If it's worshipful, if it's an act of faith, if it's unto the Lord, but if it's not, if you're doing it to impress men, when you give in worship, man, the Lord, he's going to honor that. And he's going to reward you. Maybe not monetarily. He's not jackpot Jesus. But he's going to reward you nonetheless. However, if you're doing it to impress men, their approval is all you're going to get. Oh, look at what he's doing. After Katrina, I got a call from the White House. Really? They called me. I didn't believe it either. I thought Vince was behind it. I thought him and some of the other guys were playing. Let's mess with him. You know, and I was going, no, okay, you just tell Vince I'm not falling for it. And the guy was laughing. He's going, this isn't a joke. I'm from the White House, the faith-based initiative. And okay, well, give me the number to the White House switchboard and your name. And he did. And I called him, and it was the White House. It really was. And they wanted to do a thing with Sears. Barbara Bush was, not Barbara, the other Bush, Laura Bush. She was here. And he said, do you have anyone in your fellowship that needs clothes? And I said, yeah. I thought about you, Sherry. You needed some clothes. And lots of people needed clothes. And I said, yeah, well, Miss Bush wants to give out some clothes. Okay, cool. Well, they need clothes. Well, this is what you need to do. You need to come about 3 or 4 hours early out at the Biloxi Community Center and stand in line. And then they'll come and they'll make some speeches. And I went, you know, if you want to give people some clothes, that's great. We'd love that. But what you're doing is you're asking these people to stand out in 95-degree heat so you can get your photos and y'all can look good while these people are suffering, and they've suffered enough. If you really want to help them, we'll take your help, but I'm not going to ask them to stand in line. Because what they wanted to do is they wanted to show what great deeds they were doing. And I just didn't want to be a part of it. There was a guy that came here for a while. And I bless his heart. I love him. I really do. But he would wait until I was around. And then this is what he'd do. Pull out his checkbook. Need to write out a tithe check. And I appreciate his faithfulness to do that. But here's the deal. He was seeking my approval. The reason we don't do a pass a plate here is so that it can be an act of worship between you and the Lord. No one else in between you two. No one knows what's in the envelope. It's awesome. You can put an envelope in there with a prayer request. People do sometimes. But it's an act of worship. It's nobody else. I don't want to rip you off by giving you my approval. Do you understand? I mean, I do approve, but I don't want to, attaboy, Robert. Attaboy! Because the Lord says, you have your reward. If that's what you're doing it for. And here's the really cool part of when you give. I don't know who gives what. I get a summary at the end of each month. I don't know. I think y'all are giving. So, you don't need to do that. I had to talk to him and tell him that I appreciated what he was doing. But if I know, I don't want to steal his blessing. I don't want to steal what the Lord has for him. So just be careful about how you give. The Lord sees what you give. He also sees how you give. The next spiritual discipline that Jesus speaks about is prayer. And he says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Look, when you pray, don't be playing a role. Don't be playing a game. That's what these guys were doing. You know, the Jews, they were supposed to pray at 9, 12, and 3 during the day. Remember Daniel? He would go and pray 3 times a day. That's why. 9, 12, and 3. Now, you could go and pray at the temple. or at the synagogue. I'm tied up. Flowers are grabbing me. There would be a call to prayer to the synagogue or to the temple. But there were people that when they heard the call to prayer, they wouldn't go to the temple or the synagogue. They would wait. They'd go out to the street corner. They could have just stayed at home and prayed. But then nobody would have seen them. Nobody would have known how righteous they were. You know, lifting their hands to God in devotion, praying. One day I was with a guy, and he is struggling. I was living in Boise, Idaho. It's Boise, not Boise, not Joyzy or Boise. It's Boise, Boise, Idaho. And this guy was struggling, and we were out on a sidewalk, and I started praying for him. And then pretty soon I've got a hand up, and I'm praying, and I'm going, oh, man, people are driving by. I got real self-conscious. Well, I wasn't there to draw attention to myself. I was there to pray for him. Some people look at this and say, we shouldn't pray in public. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is we shouldn't be hypocrites. We're to gather together and pray. We look at the early church, they were gathering together for prayer. And so are we. I don't think we have a problem with this. I think we have a problem not praying enough together. There's some people that say, no, we shouldn't do it. We should go into our closet when we pray because Jesus has said this. Look, we're to pray in a way that we are seeking the Lord's attention. We're not seeking man's attention. So often in prayer, you can hear people that are praying, seeking man's attention. The voice changes. Now, Father. You know what I mean? The voice changes, the tone, the inflection. Sometimes people will pray to get their point across. We do this with children. Lord, we know that you want us to live together in peace and harmony. Please bless these two boys. Right? I do it. I don't intentionally do it, but it's weird because adults will do it with adults. Praying to teach someone something. Oh, why are you, what are you doing? We don't need to do that when we pray publicly. We need to pour out our heart before the Lord. Open up your heart and just pour it out. Seek him, give him glory and honor. Now, Jesus gives us further instruction here in prayer, and we're going to verse 7. Thank you. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Empty repetition, meaningless repetition. The spaghetti prayer. I like to call it the spaghetti prayer, but, you know, it can be the hamburger prayer. Or the salad prayer. The veggie burger prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Please bless it. Amen. Where it turns into something that I'm just doing rather than really heartfelt. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you, Lord. Understanding that everything that comes to me comes from the Lord. I can use those very same words and it not be vain repetition. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. What a terrifying prayer to teach little children. If I die before, what do you mean if I die? Am I going to die tonight, Dad? Jesus isn't giving a prohibition on saying certain things. He's given a prohibition on having an empty heart and an empty head when you come to prayer. God is great. God is good. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Have you ever heard that? God is great. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Thank you, Lord. It's not the words, it's your heart that makes it vain or makes it meaningful. And he says when praying, we're not heard for our many words. We think we are.
Oh, man, we got to say it. We got to say it right. Because if we don't say it right, the Lord's not going to know. So, Lord, you know the situation. It's awful. And you know, I went up to Bob and I told him this, and then Bob said this to me. And so I told him that, and then he said that to me. It just made it worse. Now here I am, Lord. Bob's over there. I think I ought to go to Bob and tell him this. But maybe I should tell him that. The Lord knows the situation better than you do. It's amazing to me. We think we've got to explain to God what is going on. Okay, God, this is what's happening. And then we need to direct him in what he needs to do. Because he might not understand all of this. And I was there. I've got great insight on the problem. So I want to help him out here. Jesus says, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now we're going to look at what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer here. And as we do, it has 66 words in it. It's really the disciples' prayer. It's a model of prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Pray like this. 66 words. That's it. I've already used more than that. We're going to take a look at this. I did a series on prayer back in 07. And if you're interested in that, I think we have some MP3s up there. That are available, or you can get it off, download it off the website. I think it was 6 or 7 weeks. I'm not going to spend 6 or 7 weeks on this time, okay? Some of you seem pleased. So we're picking up at verse 9 here. Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now listen, this prayer right here can be vain repetition. It can be. But then again, it doesn't necessarily have to be. It's only vain if you're praying it in vain. It's meaningful if you are praying this meaningfully. Is that the right word I'm looking for? With meaning. Thank you, Vince. You know, when my wife is here, she will correct me. I noticed that the other day at home. My English is terrible because she's always correcting me and laughing. Jesus begins by telling us to address God as our Father. It speaks of a relationship with God. He's our Father and we're His children. This was radical. This was a radical thought when Jesus said this. Children of God. Oh, He's the Creator. He's Almighty God. Oh, we should address Him as Lord and come to Him as Him being master and us being servant. Oh, sure. Absolutely. But Jesus says, address Him as Father. Because more than that role of master and servant, God's desire for us is that we would have a relationship with Him. That's why He sent His Son, out of love. That we would love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The relationship. Master and servant is certainly there, but it has to be a relationship that's based upon love. The love of a father to his children. Loving the Lord as our Father. That's the relationship that God wants. When we come to Jesus and surrender our life to Him, we're told that God adopts us into the family. The Apostle John, he writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You know, it's interesting. God's always been the creator of all heaven and earth. But we haven't always been His children. At one time, the Bible tells us, we were children of wrath.
We were separated from God because of our sins. And we didn't become children of God. I know people like to say it. It's popular on Oprah. Is she off the air, by the way? Did she retire? Okay. I thought she retired. The Oprah Network. Network. I'm sorry. But she wants to tell us that we're all children of God, which is contrary to what the Bible says. We're not children of God until we're adopted into His family. We're not adopted into His family until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We aren't adopted into the family. We don't become children of God until we come to Christ in faith. And then when once we do, then we can come before God. We can come boldly before His throne of grace. We can cry out, Abba, Father. And Jesus, Abba means daddy. And Jesus says that when we come to Him in prayer, we should say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Hallowed. It means to venerate or to honor as holy. Holy is synonymous with the word hallow. When we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, we're acknowledging and honoring the holiness of Almighty God. We're worshiping Him. We're saying, You, Father, You are holy. You are righteous. You are true. And in this world, He's the only one that is, isn't He? We're not holy. We're not righteous. We're not true. Well, sometimes. But perfect. Incorrupted. Without spot, without blemish. This whole world has been corrupted by sin, and we're corrupted too. But God alone is holy. God alone is to be hallowed, honored, because He is righteous and true. And then Jesus says, after we acknowledge God as our Father and worship Him, focusing on His holiness. He says that we're to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Man, I like this. It can be vain repetition. I like this prayer. Your kingdom come. Hey, have I told you this? That Jesus is coming. He's going to return. And I think He's coming really, really soon. The early church looked for the return of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. And John responded by saying, even so, Lord, come soon. In his salutation to the Corinthians, Paul used this word, Maranatha. Y'all heard Maranatha? Maranatha praise band, Maranatha. It's an Aramaic word. And it means, oh Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord. Come, Lord. The early church was looking for Jesus' return. Man, I think we need to be looking for Him to return. It helps everyone who has this hope cleanses themselves.
Man, you don't want to be doing a bunch of funkiness when you're looking for Jesus to return, do you? I think Jesus is coming, so therefore I'm going to go get wasted. I don't think so. I'm going to practice this sin or that sin because I think he's coming soon. I don't think so. We pray for his return, that he will come, and first that he will get his church. And we pray for his return, that he comes and he establishes his kingdom. And when we pray this prayer right here, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, man. I love this. Jesus tells us the purpose of prayer is to have his will accomplished. The purpose of prayer is to align our will with God's will. We pray that his will would be done on earth, right here, the same way as it's done in heaven. In heaven, the angels minister to him according to his will. We're the only ones that are goofy enough to do things our own way. Oftentimes we come to the Lord with our shopping bag, our punch list, our to-do list. Lord, this is what I need here. I want this done. I'd like to have that. I'd like to have new brakes on the back of the van, white Harley, this, that, and the other. And we tend to direct God with our prayers. I like praying, your will be done. I know that it says you have not because you do not ask. But I want to take the issue to him, but I don't want to direct him. And I understand that there are people who say, no, you've got to be specific or you're not going to get what you're asking for. There's those in the name it and claim it prosperity camp that hold to that doctrine. I got to tell you, don't do it. Who's God? Whose will are you praying for? We have nothing to fear by praying, Lord, your will be done. There's people that say, well, look, you prayed for healing and then you undid it by saying, your will be done. You don't have faith for healing. No, I do. I do. I've seen the Lord heal people with some miraculous healings. I've seen it in this fellowship. I saw it when I was in Africa. I saw it when I was in Colombia. I've seen it. But nonetheless, that's great. I want to pray for the Lord's will. His will might be to take your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter. Because he has a greater plan and purpose in taking them, that he would be glorified. Who knows the mind of the Lord and who has become his counselor? Well, I have. I'll direct God. Look, we don't have to be afraid of praying, Father. Oh, you're our Father. You're our Lord. You're our God. Oh, you want good things for me. You know the plans that you have for me. Plans for a hope and a future. Thoughts of peace and not of evil.
Oh, I can trust God. I can pray, your will be done, when I'm praying, and I know that he's going to answer according to his best.
But, you know, I had something that would have been better, but since you said my will, I'll give you that instead. Does that make sense to you?
We can trust the Lord when we come to him and we pray, thy will be done. So we focus on who he is, his holiness, his kingdom, and his will. And we align ourselves to God. And then Jesus says, we start focusing on our needs. And he says to pray in this manner, give us this day our daily bread in verse 11. Our daily bread, it speaks of the provisions that we need.
Not the provisions we greed.
No, I need it. My daughter, when she was 2 and 3 years old, man, she'd tell me, I need it. No, you don't need that. No, I need it. And sometimes, she must have got it from her parents. That's all I can think of. But sometimes I feel like I'm just like her before the Lord. No, I need it. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread speaks of those things that we need to sustain us. Food, clothing, shelter. The children of Israel, remember when they were wandering in the wilderness? You remember what they did? They got up every morning to go get manna. Every morning. Well, let's go see if there's some manna on the ground for us. They'd go out, and sure enough, they had enough. If they only gathered a little, they had enough. If they gathered a lot, they had enough. They weren't to keep that manna overnight. Or what would happen? It'd get worms and maggots. Aren't maggots disgusting? Our freezer went out. Some of the stuff was still cool when we found out. Cool, great. But we couldn't keep all that stuff. So I started, oh, this freezer burnt. Let's chuck that. Let's chuck this. Well, you know, that was like on a Wednesday, and the trash guys don't come till Tuesday. This was just like a week ago. And coming up to our house, oh, it was gross. Remember after Katrina when we didn't have trash service and we had all those? I had to take the trash cans out. It's full of maggots, man. It's so gross. It's just disgusting. And that's what would happen to their manna. Maggots. And God was teaching them that they were to seek him every day for their provision. We need to be seeking the Lord daily. Oh, it's easy to forget that, isn't it? When we've got a freezer full of food. When we got $5 in our wallet. When we have everything we need, we sometimes forget to go to the Lord. Say thank you for the provision that you're giving me today. Thank you for providing my needs for me today. Whatever that is, I don't even know. I'm praying your will be done, so I'm going to find out as I go along through the day here. Acknowledging God, thanking him for every good and perfect gift that comes down from above daily. Some days we have greater needs than other days, don't we? But nonetheless, we go to Him and we seek that provision, whether it's great or small. I did the brakes on the van, the front brakes. It was great. And I was teaching Jacob, he's 14, right? It's like, son, you got to know how to change out discs, put on pads, and change rotors. What for? I want to pay somebody to do that. I laughed. You're so silly. So you think right now, because right now you're driving a Ferrari when you're 16. No, I'm going to get a Camaro. Okay, well, when you get that old ratty beater Camaro, I'm not driving no junk. No 14-year-old believes he's going to be driving junk. Every 16-year-old loves junk. Right? You're going to need to know how to do brakes, so let me show you. So I sat down with him and I said, I want to teach you what a man taught me in repairing cars. And so I said, sit down. So he sits down. Here's the book. Hold the book. Open it up. He opens it up to the page on brakes. I said, okay, let's pray. Yeah, we don't know what we're doing, dude. We better pray. And so we pray, because that's what a guy taught me to do, is pray. And I could not, they had this little rubber bushing. I could not, and the bushing comes out, and you never want that bushing to come out because it's hard to get it back in and get the bolt in there. And so I'm having a hard time getting the bolt in. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me, help me. Oh, thank you, Lord. And he's looking at me. I said, look, I told you, you got to pray, man. Whatever our provisions are, we seek the Lord for those daily. And it may be something as simple as putting a bolt in. But it's my need. It's the thing that I needed. Whether it's big or small, we go to the Lord for those daily provisions. And after we seek provision, we're to seek and offer forgiveness. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Man, I wish getting rid of debt was that easy, huh? Hey, look, I went and prayed to the Lord this morning. Forgive me my debt. I figure he's good for it, so if he's good for it, you ought to be good for it. It's interesting. Jesus, in Luke, Jesus says, forgive us our sins. Here, Jesus says, forgive us our debts. We owe a debt to God, don't we? Well, we owe him for our life because he's our creator. We owe him for our salvation. Even though there's nothing we could do for it, right? We can't earn it. We can't pay him back. He didn't purchase it for us on credit. Now we're going to pay him back. But still we have a debt, do we not? And our debt to God is this: to love him. That's our debt, to love God. And Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So our debt to God is obedience. And when we're disobedient, then we have a sin debt, right? And that's what we ask forgiveness for. Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we go to the Lord and we ask him for forgiveness. Now I've run into people that say, you don't need to do that because he's already forgiven you. Why would you go and you can't ask? Oh, over and over, well, I don't know about you, but I have some problems with sin over and over. Don't you? I told a little lie to my son. He said, Dad, you lied. I went, you know what I did? Why'd you do that? Because I wanted you to fess up. What I said to him was, well, if you didn't do that, why would somebody tell me that you did? It was a hypothetical question, you know, but it was leading him to, oh, dude, I'm busted. Somebody's already told him. This isn't going to work out for me very well. And when he asked who told on me, I told him, you did. Well, yeah. But we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. When we sin, we need to go to him and ask him for forgiveness. And when I taught this before, I said that I could only come up with two reasons. I've got three reasons now why you wouldn't go to the Lord and confess sin in prayer. And the first is that you don't have any. Well, that doesn't apply to any of you, okay? Or me. We all have sin. The second is that you're too proud to ask for forgiveness. If that's the case, you're in trouble. Pride itself is a sin. The third case is that you don't want to repent from your sins. You just want to keep on doing them. You just don't care. We need to go to the Lord and we need to ask him to forgive us. And then we're to forgive others. In Matthew 18, Jesus addresses hypocrisy in forgiveness. We want God to forgive us. And we all need that forgiveness, but we're unwilling to forgive others. You know the story, I hope. If you don't, you need to go to Matthew 18 and take a look at it. There was a guy that owed the king $10 bazillion. Something. He didn't have the money. He begged the king, please, please, I'll pay you. And the king forgave him his debt. And he left and he went out and then he saw a guy who owed him $100. He said, give me your money. Give me the money you owe me. Started choking the guy. Had him arrested and thrown in jail. The king heard. He was furious at the man. He had forgiven him all that. The guy's not forgiven this other guy just this little bit. So he threw him in prison. And Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Our forgiveness is linked to how we forgive others. Jesus says here in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I told you before, I don't like this because it messes with my theology. That my forgiveness is dependent upon God's grace and not upon what I do. But Jesus says there is a connection. Does that mean that I'm not going to be forgiven for that little lie I don't quite understand it. I think best for me to just be forgiving, to be tender-hearted, as Paul tells us, to forgive others even as Christ has forgiven you. That's what we're to do. We're to offer the same type of forgiveness that Christ has given to us. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forget. Well, that's not how God forgives. He casts our sins behind his back. He throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. I love that. So we focus on God, who he is, his holiness, his kingdom, and his will. Then we focus on our needs, our need for provision, our daily bread, our need to give and to receive forgiveness. And then we address protection and deliverance. Jesus says, pray like this: do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, the word temptation isn't sin. The Lord isn't going to lead us into sin. And the Lord isn't going to tempt us. James tells us that. It's Satan that comes to tempt. And the Lord allows it to test us, to prove us. Not to destroy us, but to make us stronger. Well, when we pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're asking that the Lord would help us so that when the test of life come, the temptations come, that we wouldn't fail the test. Now, nobody would seriously ask the Lord to test them, I don't think. I think you'd have to be a little crazy to do so. Does anybody like tests? I used to get test anxiety. My hands, at the end of the semester at school, all the finals are coming, my hands would start peeling. It was a nervous thing. Oh, I just hate it. I'd just get test anxiety in. I'd hate it. But we pray for the tests of life that are coming, that the Lord... Man, I don't know what tests I'm going to face today. I don't know what temptations I'm going to face. But Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Keep that rascal from me. Keep sin from me and keep me from sin. Now, this is the model of prayer that Jesus gives to us. First, focus on God. Then focus on your need, on your needs. And I want to pray this. And I want you to pray it with me. Unless it's vain repetition for you, then I'm going to ask you not to. If it's just empty and vain to you, don't pray it. But if you mean it with all your heart, then let's pray together. And the only way you can pray this prayer is that if you're a child of God. Otherwise, it's just vain. It's just empty. It's just meaningless. Isn't it? We start with our Father in heaven. We've got to be his child. So if you're here and you haven't surrendered, haven't been adopted into the family, haven't become his child, you're still in the world, you're seeking, you're looking. He wants to be your father today. He wants you as his child. And you can right now, you can just say, Jesus, come in my life. Forgive me of my sins. I want to pray this prayer. I want it to be real. I want it to be meaningful. I want to call God my Father. You can do so right now. Just ask him. And then let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, man, I love this prayer. Pray it this week.